This morning we are going to dig into the text of Scripture, Romans chapter 6. If you have a good enough memory, you might remember that back in the spring we spent many weeks looking through the book of Romans, and we almost got all the way through Romans chapter 6. We're going to look at the end of it as we prepare to launch into the center section of Paul's letter to the church in Rome. Maybe you remember too what the first five chapters were all about. As you look at Romans, Paul writes this very exhaustive and deep letter of explanation of the gospel to them. And he spends five chapters explaining the doctrine of... anybody? Anybody brave enough to give me a word? Well, grace, yes. The doctrine of justification through grace by faith. So it's all about justification. And we turn to chapter 6 in Romans, and Paul is now explaining sanctification. Now, justification is this legal process, this legal occurrence in our lives where God declares us to be just because of the work of Christ on the cross that then gets applied to us. Now, after he explains all that for five chapters, he then says, now let me explain to you sanctification, what sanctification is. And in reality, it's the progressive movement of God inside of us that's making us more and more like Jesus, more and more holy, more and more righteous in our behavior, in our thinking, and in our words, and in our feelings. Sanctification and justification are in many ways two sides of the same hand. And we err greatly if we try to separate them. And we err greatly if we think that one is God's work and one is our work, because the reality is both are God's work. We want to see that clearly in the Word of God today. So as we begin, would you pray with me? Almighty God, we thank you for this morning's opportunity to gather together in your name, looking at your Word, inviting your Holy Spirit to illuminate truth to us and give us faith to receive from you what you have for us. We recognize that we are totally dependent upon you. There's no good thing in us, no effort in us that's able to respond appropriately to you. So we ask that you, by your amazing grace, would flood us now with your work so that we could respond, we could receive, we could say yes to you. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we take authority over this time together. We silence the distractions of the enemy. We silence their attempts and their attacks in Jesus' name. And we create, in the name of Christ, a sanctuary, a place of meeting with Christ, with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, to receive the blessings he has for us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, look with me at Romans chapter 6. And specifically, let's start with looking at the very last verse. Romans chapter 6, the very last verse. And I hope that each and every one of us turns this into something that's memorized inside of our lives. That this is something that just we've heard so many times that it sinks in. We know it and we live it out. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And we're going to see here, there's really two sets that are held in opposition of each other. Two sets of three. We've got wages of sin leading to death. We'll put that right over here. Wages of sin leading to death. And over here, we've got the opposite triad. We've got the free gift of God leading to eternal life. Now picture with me that each of these are slave masters. Each of these are sovereign entities. We can see that with God, obviously, but picture God as a master. And this master is going to give the free gift of eternal life. But that is being contrasted with this other master, the master called sin. And the master of sin gives out wages that result in eternal death. They're being held in opposition here, in contrast, so you can see them and recognize. And to understand this, you need to recognize how the chapter starts. Look now at verse 1 of chapter 6. In verse 1 of chapter 6, we see the question being asked. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And the emphatic answer to that is given in verse 2, by no means. So Paul spent all this time teaching about the wonder of grace and justification that comes as a free gift from God. And he knows what his critics are going to say. They're going to say, well, if we are made right with God by Christ's work on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, if all of our righteousness is a result of what Christ has done, as God the Father caused his Son to die in our place, then does it matter how we live? His critics would say that, well, we should just keep on sinning then, because the more we sin, the more it reveals God's grace. And he says, no, no, no. But we have to ask the question, well, why not? Why does it matter? If what Paul said is true, that our standing before God is a result of Christ's work, what is the importance of how we live? Does it matter if we fight against sin? Does it matter if we resist the temptations that assail us? Does it matter if we try to do good or we don't? Does it matter if we do things that result in us growing closer to Christ or not? Does it matter if we read God's Word? Does it matter if we go to church? Does it matter if we monitor what we watch? Does it matter what we say? What vocabulary we choose to use? Does any of this matter at all if righteousness is a free gift? And in this chapter, Paul is saying it absolutely does matter, because we are called to be people who are sanctified. And the process of sanctification is us becoming more and more like Jesus. We should be looking more like Jesus tomorrow than we do today or yesterday. But unfortunately, we don't always do that. Unfortunately, we're not always making progress in righteousness. Unfortunately, we're not always looking more like Jesus than we did the day before. I don't know about you, but sometimes I have really bad days. Well, I could blame lack of sleep. I could blame situations around me. I could blame my wife. But the reality is, I should be blaming myself and the enemy who's trying to trip me up. We are in a battle. We are in an intense battle. In fact, I was talking with the deacons Thursday night, and I said, let's have a men's evening. Let's schedule a men's evening this fall. Let's pick a right date where it's in between different things that keep us so busy, and let's call the men of the church and the community, our friends, and let's just get together to remind ourselves of the intensity of the battle that we are in, and to encourage each other to avail ourselves of what God has given us to help us in this battle. And let's also pray for one another, because we need help if we're going to fight this battle, because we are in an intense daily battle to either become more like Christ or more like the devil. And sometimes we're looking more like the devil, and we want to let God do a work in us that purifies, that changes our outlook, that emboldens us, strengthens us, so that we're progressing in holiness. Progressing in holiness. So the question, should we go on sinning? No. The conclusion of the chapter gives us the great insight. Verse 23 again, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, many of you have memorized this verse, and this verse is sometimes used in evangelistic efforts to tell people that the wages of sin is death. But the problem is that oftentimes it's used as if as if sin is the actions. Sin is the behaviors. If you do these behaviors, you get a wage of death. But that's not the way that word is being used. It's not the behaviors of sin. It is the master called sin that's being referred to there. Two masters are contrast. Sin is a master. Obviously, when we talk about sin as a master, we're talking about the author of sin. We're talking about the devil himself. And the devil tries to be a master, using sin as his tool to trip people up. And the truth is that if we are having sin as our master, it does result in a wage. We earn something. You do this, you get that. You have him as your master, he rewards you according to his kind. And the wage is death. What kind of death? Well, since it's contrasted with eternal life, we know it's eternal death that's being talked about. It's not just when a person breathes their last earthly breath and their physical body dies. What's being talked about here is eternal death, separation from God, separation from all that is good, separation from God's perfection, separation from intimacy with God that should last forever. And I think at times we forget the reality that sin as a master brings the wage of eternal death. We err greatly if we don't recognize that that is one of the options, eternal death. But it's placed in contrast with the beautiful, wonderful, amazing master, God, who doesn't give wages. Wages are something you earn. God gives gifts. Gifts are never earned. Gifts are never deserved. You can't demand a gift after you perform a certain way. Gifts are only given as one who loves, one who is gracious, one who wants to bless. God gives a gift. And that gift is described as eternal life. Life that is everlasting. Life that has no end to it. Life that is with God forever in the state of perfection and beauty and all that is good. Wages versus gift. A few weeks ago, my daughter Megan and I helped a friend out by painting their house. Over a period of 3 weeks, we spent 4 different days painting on this house. And, you know, there's a little bit different skill ability there and speed, so we made an arrangement that she would get $15 an hour for painting. And I said, my wage will be $25 an hour. After all done, she gets a check from this person. And she sees on that check there's an amount for 4 days of hard labor in the sun, up and down ladders, back and forth with brushes. For her, hours times 15. She earned that. She deserved that. She worked hard for that. She sweated for that. It wasn't a gift to her. It cost her a lot to get that amount of money. Cost her a lot of time and a lot of effort and a lot of energy, even soreness. But the check she received had something else on it. Because I had told this family, I said, take what would have been paid to me and just put it onto her check. Because in a week, I'm going to be taking her down to college and she's going to have to give that all away anyway. But let's just do that. So she looks at this check and it's got an amount that's more than doubled. She had earned something, but then she got this gift she did not deserve, something she did not work for. There's a big difference between a wage earned and a gift received. Eternal life can never be earned, but it can be received. It's a free gift. Now, I want you to think, if eternal life is only received as a free gift, how does that relate to this chapter where Paul is saying we should be sanctified? We should stop sinning. We should become more and more like Jesus in our behavior. So go back one more verse now with me. Verse 22 of chapter 6. Verse 22 says, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. So there's a progression going on here. There's a progression of this person's experience. First of all, they have been set free from sin. That's a rescue that's occurred. They had a master called sin. They've been set free from that master. They're no longer in bondage to that master. They're no longer having to serve that master. They've been set free from him. And in contrast to that, have become slaves to God. Now that's some powerful language. That's an analogy he is choosing to use that carries with it some negative vibes, slavery. In fact, he says in verse 19, I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. It's as if he's apologizing. I'm sorry for using this powerful imagery of slavery. I know it doesn't completely accurately describe things, but there's an aspect of it that does. So I'm going to use the image of slavery to help you grasp this. And the imagery is that there is a master that we have to, don't have a choice, cannot choose not to be under the authority of. A natural person is a slave to the master of sin. No choice. But when a person is set free from that master and is brought into a relationship with the new master, God, the Almighty, Holy, Perfect Master, then that person has a brand new position. No longer a slave to that master, now a slave to this master, has the ability to enjoy all that this master has for him or her. And one of the things that master, Lord God Almighty, has for his people is the ability to live a life that pleases him as he gives good gifts. So we're seeing a progression, freedom being experienced, and now the result of that is that you can lead a holy life. Verse 22 we're on again. You've been set free from sin, become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness. Holiness. A person who has changed kingdoms, a person who has exchanged masters, a person who now is a slave to God, has a life that leads to holiness. Holiness is a word I'd like you to bring back into your everyday vocabulary. Holiness is a word that used to be used to describe segments of the Christian church. Oh, those are holiness people. As if some are saying, yeah, we're not. The reality is that if you belong to God, you should be classified as one of those holiness people. Because holiness is the absence of sin. Holiness is the becoming more like Jesus. Holiness is being sanctified, cleansed, and then empowered to obey. Holiness is what we're called to. Holiness should describe each and every one of us. Holiness should be a term that's growing in its magnitude in our understanding and then in our behavior. Holiness should describe your life, your vocabulary, your efforts at work, your interactions at home. Holiness should be describing our everyday existence. And I'm concerned, even after I've said that, that some might be saying, well, in that case, I've got to buckle down. I've got to strive harder. And I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, and I've got to stop that, and cut off that thing, and put this in place, and do that. And there's an aspect of that is absolutely right. As long as we also grasp that it's absolutely essential that God is the author of all of that. Because if we think that sanctification is our work, then we have just described salvation as being our work. But we know that the text says that salvation, eternal life, is a free gift. So if eternal life is a free gift, then we've got to go back in the progression and say that everything before that in the progression is a free gift. Eternal life cannot be a free gift if sanctification is our own effort. You've become slaves to God, verse 22. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result of holiness is eternal life. If the result of holiness is eternal life, then and eternal life is a free gift, then holiness must be, what? A free gift. That should cause us to jump up and down. Who's going to be willing to demonstrate that for us? Somebody should be jumping up and down saying, wait a minute, I thought he was putting a heavy weight on me. I thought he was saying, you've got to strive, you've got to work, you've got to resist, you've got to cut off, you've got to put in place, you've got to do all this stuff. And I'm starting to get this burden on me, but then all of a sudden he said, it's a free gift. So Ryan, are you the one? Someone's got to jump up and down. Ryan, are you the one? Okay, Show me some enthusiasm here. Jump up and down for me. Yes! Holiness is a free gift, just as eternal life is a free gift. But holiness is also your responsibility. Holiness is also what you do. This is why people have struggled over this for the centuries. We tend to think this is something I do, therefore it can't be something God does. Or if it's something God does, then I have nothing to do with it. Paul says, 5 chapters, saved by God's grace, justified as an activity of God on our behalf. And the response is that now we do not sin. We don't go on sinning. By no means do we live that way. Sanctification is a process that God initiates in us, and we cooperate with Him. So that by His great gift, we are becoming more and more like Jesus. More and more like Jesus. I'd like you to see how this works in the book of Philippians. Turn with me to the Philippians chapter 2, verses 12. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. We're maintaining that eternal life is a free gift. And we are maintaining that sanctification is a free gift as well. But also that it is our effort. It's both. Is this backed up anywhere else? I think it is. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, that sounds like our effort, doesn't it? Not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That also sounds like our effort and our work, doesn't it? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then verse 13 gives great balancing insight. Verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose." So we work, we will, but God causes it. We cooperate. God's initiating. We're doing it. God's causing it. It's His doing in us that's leading to this thing called holiness, this thing called sanctification, and that's the avenue which leads to this amazing thing called eternal life, which we know is a gift. So the beginning has to be a gift as well. But we are called to participate. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act. God's enabling you to want to do it. God's enabling you to actually do it so that your life is becoming more and more like Jesus. And the result is that He is glorified in your day-to-day behavior as you live out His grace, His eternal life. If you think that's the only time that's hinted at, look at another chapter, Philippians 3 now, verse 12. We went from Philippians 2:12 to now Philippians 3:12. This reads, "Not that I have already obtained all this," he's referring to the resurrection from the dead, "not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect," he's saying I'm not completely sanctified, I'm not completely holy in my day-to-day experience, "not that I have already obtained all this, or already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold." That's effort, isn't it? That's human effort being talked about there. That's Him trying to do something. That's something that He is responsible for. That's His activity. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ already took hold of me. I'm trying to grab something which is already Christ grabbing a hold of me. Somehow it's both. Somehow it's God initiating salvation and grabbing me, and somehow it's me pressing on and grabbing Him. We have churches divided over this issue, whether it's all God doing it or whether we have any responsibility at all. Some churches are all into striving, working, doing what they can to earn a salvation. And you can't earn a free gift. It's not a wage. It's a free gift. But we have other churches that say, well, then it doesn't matter what I do. It's all God. So I just go on sinning and stop fighting the fight. But the reality is we're called to both fight the fight and receive the free gift. We're called to strive to live like Jesus as we know His righteousness has already been imputed into us. It's the miracle of salvation by grace. and the miracle of sanctification by grace. So we, in gratitude, declare our praise and our worship to Him, saying, thank you for the free gift. Thank you that my eternal destiny is a gift from you. Thank you that my daily victory is a gift from you. Thank you that I can say no to sin tomorrow because of your victory. It's a free gift. Thank you that I can be nice to my wife because of your grace. Thank you that I can be nice to the community around me because of your grace. Thank you that I can turn away from the sin that's continually bombarding us in the media because of your grace. All of it is because of God. But we get to be part of it as we say, God, do your amazing work in me so that my body, my life, every aspect of me brings you glory. Every part of me brings you glory. Isn't that what's talked about in the middle of this section? Going back to Romans chapter 6. Don't you know, verse 16, that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or slaves to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. Thank God, because if you're thanking Him, He must have started it. He must have did it. Verse 18, you've been set free from sin. Now become slaves to righteousness. That's your true identity. Verse 19, I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. And then this reminder, just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them, the parts of your body, the members of your body, your hands and your feet and your ears and your mouth, every part of you, offer it in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. Because it says a little further down, holiness leads to eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, we choose to say yes to you today. Fully aware of our total dependence upon you, we turn to you. We ask for the free gift of eternal life. We ask for the free gift of daily victory over sin. We ask for the free gift of willing and working to obey. We ask for the free gift of our life bringing you glory. We ask for the free gift of your goodness flowing through us. We ask for the free gift of your love exuding out of us to the people around us. We ask for the free gift of being able to resist temptation. We ask for the free gift of doing the right things. We ask for the free gift of being able to obey. We ask for the free gift of our lives looking more and more like you, Jesus, so that you are glorified. We don't want credit. We want you to be glorified. We know it's all because of your grace and your free gift. We simply say, do it in me. Do it in us for your glory. In Christ's name we pray.